Good morning. Good morning. Hey, again, my name is Braden, if you missed that, but I have the extraordinary privilege to kick off this new series that we're in this morning. I have questions. And if you're wondering who that handsome man is right there, he's actually one of our 1825 students sitting right here in the third row. So I was just as surprised when I saw that picture this morning. He hates that, by the way. But we love Aaron. Hey, we're in a series called I Have Questions. We're going to be in it for the next 4 weeks. And the tag of this is making sense of the Bible when it doesn't make sense. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Maybe you read the Bible and you're like, man, I don't understand. Or maybe you've heard someone tell you that, hey, the Bible doesn't make sense. Or maybe the Bible contradicts itself. How could you find it trustworthy? The big idea of this series is that even when it's hard to understand, God's word is trustworthy. But it is sometimes hard to understand maybe some things that we see in the scripture, or maybe some things do look contradictory to one another. Our hope is that in this series, we'll be able to help shed some light on those passages and talk about how the Bible isn't in and of itself against itself, but putting everything in its context and then looking at the greater narrative of the scriptures and seeing how it all fits. Because context is key, right? The Bible, maybe it's hard to understand because this is a book that's comprised of actually 66 books that was written in three languages that were not English, that were written over the span of millennia, thousands of years, to specific groups of people at specific times in history. The context is key. We've got to dive deep into maybe what it means so that way we can look at it in the big picture in the grand narrative of the scriptures. As I was preparing for this, I was talking about this with another one of our pastors on staff about how context is key, that language sometimes it's just a funny thing. Language sometimes makes things hard to understand. Many of you can probably relate to this, especially if you drive on the 270 a lot, but maybe we're driving down the 270, right? And we're trying to get like all four lanes over to get off on the Westerville exit, which has a trumpet loop that comes up from under the bridge. And it's a nightmare, okay? It's a terrible spot. But let's just say you and I were riding together and you're sitting in the passenger seat and I look at you and I'm trying to get into that lane and I say, am I good? What does that mean? Is a car coming, right? Like, am I about to get hit? Are we about to hit someone? But then maybe I'm at my home. We've got some trees in my front yard that I don't love, but maybe let's say a storm comes through and a tree falls over on top of me and the paramedics show up and maybe I've been impaled by a branch or trapped by the tree itself. And I look at the paramedic and I say, am I good? What I don't mean is there a car merging onto us on the 270. What I mean is, am I in disrepair or am I gonna make it? Maybe you sit with a Christian friend or pastor, mentor, or counselor, and you ask them, am I good? Neither about a car or am I going to make it, but it's a question then of morality. Am I a good person? Do I do good things? Do I do right things? Right? All three similar statements, but the context makes it important, right? If you know what's happening there, you can get a broader picture and maybe can help bring some understanding. And that's hopefully what we're going to accomplish in this series is to try to walk through the context to see how these things in the Bible don't contradict, but have a meaning and how they hold hand in hand together. I want to give us four things that we'll hopefully accomplish over this series. Okay. The first thing I want to hope to accomplish in this series is I hope that we can bring light to some of these hard passages. Because there are passages that we struggle with. Many of you will probably, once we get to some of these passages, be like, oh yeah, I've definitely struggled with that and trying to make sense of it. So hopefully, Kale and myself and our other teachers, hopefully we can bring clarity to the passages at hand that we're going to walk through over the next 4 weeks. Secondly, we want you to know, it's okay. Like, it's okay to struggle reading this thing. Again, we said it was written thousands and thousands of years ago. And it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. It's okay to battle and to struggle with reading God's word. It's actually an invitation for us that when we come to passages of scripture that are hard to understand, that we can lean into the Father and say, God, would you teach me here? God, would you show me something? here. It's an invitation. God's not scared of our struggles. Even one of his closest friends would doubt him after his resurrection, and he invites him in to touch the holes in his hand. God's not scared of our questions. Third is this, is that hopefully in this, we'll be able to model what it looks like to dig a little deeper, to jump into the contest, to maybe bring up some questions that you can ask of yourself as you're reading, or maybe give you some study skills that whenever you're looking at a passage, you find, hey, what's important to look at here? And then number four, God's word is better and it is perfect. God's word is better and it is perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, is that all scripture is breathed out by God and is good for teaching and reproof and correction and training the man of God in righteousness and completing him for every good work. That God's word is perfect and good. This Bible is special, not because it's leather bound or has like gold colored pages or anything like that. This Bible is special because God breathed it out. It's the very breath of God that sits upon these pages, and it's for us, and it's good for training us. And it even says helping complete us. That's where we're gonna be in the series. This morning, we're gonna tackle the question though, how am I supposed to love and hate the most important people in my life? We'll look at a couple of different passages to answer this question. How am I supposed to love and hate the most important people in my life? I'm gonna pray for us and then we'll read the word of God. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. God, we ask this morning that you would till up the soils of our hearts. Father, you would remove any distractions, any rocks, any weeds that would inhibit growth. But Father, we ask that you would come and let this seed produce in us 30, 60, and 100 fold. God, your word says that the flowers wither and the grass fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So let this word remain with us all of our days. And as we have prayed many times here, Father, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we have not, would you give us? All for the sake of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen. We'll start this morning by looking in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We get this command. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's then repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It goes on and says this. It says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then the Apostle Paul would repeat the command again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, right? We are pretty sure that this is a straight, cut and forward passage, and we'll dive into a little bit deeper. But as I was studying this passage, it reminded me of a song. I'm a young parent. I have little kids. I have three little ones under the age of four in my house. And as I studied through this passage, I really had this song resonate in my soul about the meaning of this passage. I want to play just a small clip for you this morning.
I love my mom. If my mom tells me to clean my room, I clean my room because I love my mom. If my mom tells me to wash my hands,
it's okay to bob your head. That's all right. It's a good beat.
I love my mom. If my mom tells me to be really quiet, I be really quiet because I love my mom. If my mom tells me to brush my teeth, I brush my teeth because I love my mom. I love my mom. I love my mom.
I love my mom. You can go ahead and cut it there. Hey, if you didn't catch what he says, I love my mom. And if she tells me to clean my room, I clean it because I love my mom. If she tells me to wash my hands, I wash because I love my mom. My favorite one, if she tells me to be really quiet, I be really quiet because I love my mom. And if she tells me to brush my teeth, I brush my teeth because I love my mom. And so essentially what he's saying is if you love your parents, you're gonna obey your parents. I think that's the essence of the command. My daughter's in here, honey, if mom tells you to brush your teeth, please brush your teeth, all right? So, in all seriousness though, I think that is a very good interpretation here of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. is that there is supposed to be an honor and an obedience and a love towards our parents, which are some of the most important people in our life. The Ten Commandments is nestled into the book of Exodus, which is a part of what we call the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible and comprises essentially what we would call the law. There's 613 individual commands that come from the Pentateuch, but the Ten Commandments essentially is a good summation of all 613. If you can follow these 10 commands, you'll essentially, in essence, being following the other 613. And then later on, we'll see that there's two commandments that actually sum up even those 10. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But when we talk about the 10 commandments, we see that the first four are how we relate to God, right? You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not worship any carved images. You'll not take the Lord's name in vain, and you'll honor a Sabbath and keep it holy. That's how we first love God and relate to God. And then the second six commands are how we begin to relate to other people, our neighbors. And it starts with honor your father and your mother. Then you don't commit murder or adultery, steal, bear false witness, lie against someone, or covet their property. So the first command on how we relate to other people is he says, honor them, love them. And in particular, he says, honor your father and your mother. Very cut and dry, right? Mom and dad ask you to do something as a child, we obey. Mom and dad give us wisdom and guidance. We listen to the wisdom and guidance from our moms and our dads. But then when you dive a little bit deeper and you look at the people of Israel, and this is still common actually even in the world today in many cultures, is that most homes were multi-generational homes. Whether that be grandparents or aunts and uncles living in them, maybe even some of your family homes are multi-generational homes. So this command doesn't just stop at, okay, the only people you ever listen to, honor and love and give weight to are mom and dad, right? There may be grandma and grandpa in the home, and we know the people of Israel, this would have been a common thing. And so it doesn't just stop at mom and dad. It actually extends to the elder members of the family, right? That if grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle come to you, they deserve your honor, your love, and your respect. To quite literally give weight to that word honor, give weight to that person. But then we take a step back even further, right? We don't just stop at loving only members of our immediate family, right? It extends out to people who marry into our family. The New Testament and the Old Testament would talk about loving and honoring our spouses. And then even a step further than that, that our children, as they come into our lives, we would honor and love them. Now, if I listened to everything that my four-year-old girls asked me to do, I would have earrings and painted fingernails. So that doesn't mean I have to listen to every single commandment that my four-year-old gives me, but I give weight to my four-year-olds. And I give honor to my four-year-olds in a particular kind of way. I love them. Well, then you look a little bit deeper, right? It doesn't just stop with our children. Jesus would say, we love all. Every person, our brothers and our sisters in Christ here in this room, we love them. And even a step further than that, we love people who aren't even in the faith. It says that we are to essentially love the lost, that we would give honor and weight. And the New Testament talks about, owe no one anything but love. Owe no one anything, not a favor, not a debt. The thing but that you owe everyone is love. The Apostle Paul would say, outdo one another in showing honor. So at first glance, when we read this first command on how we relate to other people, it makes sense. Yes, I love my mom and I love my dad. We're free and clear, right? No, it's actually a deeper call in the greater narrative of the scriptures to love all people. We love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We give weight to them. Why? Because we are all created in the image of God. Honor, love, civility, and respect extends to all of God's created people. I want to give us a few practical applications of this before we continue on. First, the first practical application to this is that when our parents ask us to do something, we obey. Now, this in particular really hits towards younger children, right? Those who are still under the authority and in the home of the parent. So we listen and obey our parents when they give us a command, unless it is immoral or illegal. If it goes against the laws of God and if it goes against the laws of the land, then I would say, don't do that thing. If your parents tell you to steal or do something unethical, illegal, don't follow that command. It breaks God's law and breaks the law of the land. And there's even some more serious things that we could talk about there we'll get to in just a moment. So the first is that if our parents were to ask us to do something, we would give them weight and honor and do it. The second, maybe more applicable to us who are older, who don't live with our parents in multi-generational homes, and we are now in charge of our own families, is that we would give weight to the opinion of others, especially that of elders, wiser, and friends. We'll break that down. The elders. Those who are quite literally older than us, right? I'm only 28 years old. I'm a young dad of three kids. I have only lived so much life. I've only been married for 6.5 years. It is good for myself and my wife to look to the elders, those who have run the race long before me, and to give weight to their opinions about maybe raising a family, especially if they've been following Jesus for quite some time. Maybe we've walked through some struggles that are new to us, that they have ran that race and have walked that struggle maybe more than once. And so when the elder comes and they give us an opinion that we would give weight to, that we would honor it. Now, whether you're going to listen to that opinion is up to you, right? And if it's good for your family and good for your situation, but we still lend ear and give weight and love and respect to the elder. We give it to the wiser. Just because someone is older does not always mean they are wiser. And that doesn't mean that just because they're older, they've walked through the same situation that you have. Maybe there's someone here in this room who's walked through a cancer diagnosis and they're young. And maybe you as the older person have never walked through it, but then you get diagnosed or a family member gets diagnosed with cancer and you look to this younger person, they're wiser in this moment, in this situation, that you could look to them and say, hey, how did you walk through this? They're not an elder in a sense, but they have walked through that piece of life. They are inherently wiser, hopefully, from that situation. And then thirdly, a friend. This could be a peer, neither younger nor older, maybe same level of wisdom. The proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. We listen to give weight and opinion, the weight to the opinion of our friends, especially those who are following Jesus and care about our lives very deeply. So number one, we obey our parents. Number two, we give weight to the opinion. And then number three, we are to love others as ourselves. We said that the commandments are summarized. Jesus says this. The commandments are summarized in two things. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. So there, St. Augustine would say there's a threefold level of love that you go through. Love yourself, love neighbor, love God. You have to love yourself well if you will ever love your neighbor well. No man ever wanted to be disrespected or to have evil befall him or be on the receiving end of judgment and unforgiveness. So then what that means is when people come to us, they don't want to be disrespected. They want no evil to befall them from you, and they want forgiveness extended. So we love our neighbors as ourselves. I think this is a part of honoring in the command, the honor your father and your mother, that we would respect, love, care for, do no evil to, pray for, and forgive others. Now, we did a series just a few years ago called Guardrails. And in that series, we walked through the Ten Commandments, right? And there are some particular pieces that I want to jump into here for just a moment before we move on. Our lead pastor, Dean Foulkes, he made this statement when we walked through this series just a few years ago. He said, some of us have had parents that done things that were exceptional. Some of us have had parents that did things that were criminal. Many of us, perhaps most of us or somewhere in between. You can exchange that word parent for friend, coworker, spouse, child, random stranger. There have been times in our lives where we have had all people maybe do things exceptional. Some of us, though, have had maybe some moments where people have done things to you that are immoral and illegal. Here's what I want to say about that. If you, right, we're talking about mostly in the context of healthy relationships and honor, love, and respect, and what that looks like. If you, however, are in a situation with any sort of relationship where there is abuse, whether that be emotional, mental, or physical, it is not loving for you to stay in that abuse. It is not love of yourself. It is not love of your neighbor. And it's actually not even a love towards God. So maybe sometimes the most honoring and loving thing you can do, especially if you are in a relationship in which you are a victim of abuse, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is put distance and separation between you and that person. And the most loving and honoring thing you can do is to pray for them. And that might even be hard. That you may have to ask the Lord, God, would you help me forgive this person? Forgiveness does not mean full access back into your life, but Lord, would you help me do the work in forgiving? And God, would you change their heart? That might be the only prayer that you can pray. God, help me and change them. Again, most of that was in the context of healthy relationships. If you're in an unhealthy relationship in which you're a victim of abuse, please do not hear me say that you have to listen to and continue to be in that situation. And many of us, again, are somewhere in between. Many of us may have healthy relationships in which these are easier commands to follow. That was just a brief aside. If you need to talk with someone at the end of our service, our Next Steps team will be here at the end. But the question for the whole morning was, how do I love the most important people of my life? But it also said, how do I hate the most important people in my life? Where do we get that idea from? Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus would say, starting in verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his children and his wife and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Didn't you just tell me, Braden, that St. Augustine said I have to love myself, love my neighbor, and love God? Yes, absolutely resounding. Yes, you are to love them. But then Jesus says here that I have to hate all of those same things that you just told me I had to love and give weight to and honor and respect. We dive a little bit here into the context that Jesus is looking at a group of people and he's telling them, this is the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of relationship with me. And if you look into the original language, you might find that this is essentially a semantic expression or a hyperbolic statement. It's rhetoric, right? He doesn't actually mean you hate this person, right? Like if I were to say it's raining cats and dogs, I don't actually mean that there's dogs and cats falling out of the sky. I mean, it's raining heavy. So when Jesus comes and he says, hate these people, it's an expression that could quite literally mean to love less in comparison. Many of us have probably heard this passage taught like that, right? That your love for God so far outweighs the love of all earthly relationships that it pales in comparison. I believe that's a right translation and in a right interpretation of this passage. However, it does not ease 100% of the tension, because Jesus would look at people in the New Testament and says, leave it all. Leave your jobs. Let your dead bury their own dead. You won't have a place to sleep. Peter was a married disciple. And Jesus looks at him, he says, drop the net, son, and come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus traveled around for 3.5 years. And here he looks at this married man and says, come and be with me. It meant one of two things. He either had to leave his wife behind at home, or she had to pack it all up and come on the road with them. We're not told which happens, but let me go ahead and tell you, that looks like hate, right? Like his love for Jesus and his love for his wife, yes, but the love for Jesus looked so much greater. There is a cost of discipleship. There's a cost to the relationship with Jesus. The cost is this, is that the gospel becomes of utmost importance in our lives. What is the gospel? If that's the cost, if the gospel has to be the most important thing in my life, what does that mean? What is the gospel? The gospel, friends, simply is this, is that Jesus, the Son of God, holy God, stepped out of holy perfection and was born of a virgin's womb, lived a 33-year life, fulfilling all 613 of the laws and prophecies of the Old Testament, and he died the perfect death in our place on the cross, that he became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, and that in the right time, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. The gospel is how we are saved and how we enter into relationship with him. And not only did he die the perfect death, he rose again so that we might have life and relationship in him. Once we fall in love with God and we are in relationship with God, that thing becomes the most important thing. That then everything else is filtered through that. So what then might that look like? To hate your spouse or your parents or your kids or your brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. This is a part of my wife and I's story. My wife and I got married December 29th of 2018, just about 7 years ago. And we got married. It was an amazing day. We were just thinking about this the other day. But we got married. It was an amazing day. And at our wedding, we had some family members coming that we believe to be very far from God. Whether they knew God and just aren't following him well, or they just aren't believers. And so we said that because we have a captive audience, we're gonna share the gospel with them, right? Because they're not gonna leave before the bride comes out. So we started the ceremony with myself coming out, and I shared the gospel, essentially preached a short message, and we did a song of response, How Deep the Father's Love. It's a beautiful hymn, because we knew that if there was ever a moment that they're gonna hear the gospel, that this is the moment. And so already that right there, like no one ever probably thought, you know what we should do at our wedding is maybe have a church service, right? Especially as your little girl dream. It's like, we should have all of this food and cake and fun. Like I remember talking to my wife and I was like, hey, I wanna like preach and like do a song of response and communion and like prayer. And she was like, are we just gonna have a church service? And I was like, yeah. And so, and she was all on board and it was amazing. But that immediately there, the gospel reprioritization in our lives, it had to look different. It couldn't be the same. Fast forward just a little bit. My wife and I, we go on our honeymoon, we get back. I think we've been married 10 days or less. I'm sitting in my barber's chair and I just was recounting just being able to share the gospel with my family with her at our wedding. And I just said, look, man, I wish I could live near them. Essentially, I wish I could share the gospel with them, bring them to church and disciple them. I've got young siblings and they live a state away. I'm like, man, I just wish I could live next to them. I get to my office. I mean, I'm telling you, maybe 10 days or less married. I sit down at my computer. I've been on staff at church that we grew up in, went through middle school and high school ministry through. I've been on staff for 4 years, full time. I sit down at my computer in my office and I look up church jobs in my hometown in Louisiana. And sure enough, one pops up. It's an amazing church. It was the church that we came from. Now, we're 10 days married, max. And I come and I look at my wife. I say, I really think this is what God wants. I'd been fasting and praying for my family's salvation for years up until that point. I was like, but I think this is what God is calling us to do. She looked at me and she said, you have to apply. Not you should. Not that that's a good idea. We'll see how it plays. No, you have to. So we apply and we don't know exactly what all of that's gonna look like in our lives, but I apply and I long story short, I get the job. And it's time for us to get ready to move. And the implication of that was gonna be is I had been done with my degree, but my wife was just finishing hers. She was in nursing school and there was no possible way for her to transfer out. We've been married for just about 4 or 5 months when we got this job offer. I was gonna have to move about 5 months into our marriage and she was gonna have to stay. I stayed away. And I remember us both sitting in our bed and crying, quoting this verse that it has to look like we hate one another because much has been called of us. That the gospel is that important. These people's eternity are that important. And so we did. We 5 months into our marriage, we had to do like the next 6 months, going a week, 2 weeks at a time. No little girl ever dreamed of that, right? That they'll get married and then, right? The whole thing everyone says is when you get married, it's like you have to stop. You get to stop saying goodbye, right? You don't have to go home at the end of the night. That you're just there. That we would have to say goodbye weeks at a time because much had been asked of us because the gospel is of utmost importance. It had to look like I hated my wife. Not only that, it had to look like I hate my mom. My mom and dad were divorced long before I could ever remember, and there were some very hurtful things that happened in that marriage. My mom and I and my sisters, we left that state and started over. And here I am 15, 16 years later, looking at my mom in my 20s saying, hey, I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna go back to the community, all that hurtful stuff happening, all the things that you hated, the person that has hurt you the most, we're going and I'm gonna share the gospel and I'm gonna love them intentionally and do discipleship and be in this community in which hurt you so bad and be in relationship with the person who's probably hurt you and your life the most. It had to look like I hated my mom. I love my mom, I love my wife. Those are the people I love more on this earth than anyone else on this earth. And yet the gospel is of utmost importance. My mom and I even recounted that this past week as we were talking about this message, and she was like, man, I was just so worried that you were gonna get hurt again, that you were just gonna get disappointed as you've been your entire life, but the gospel is worth it. It even has to look like I hate my own life, that I'm willing to go stand in the midst of persecution or in the midst of disappointment and hurt and pain, which I did. That's what it looked like for us to move to Louisiana. There was a much greater cost for my wife, though, when we moved here to Ohio. I'll read shortly just her story. I asked her to recount it for me. She said, I remember when Braden started getting job offers and it seemed like our time in Louisiana was coming to a close. We had been there a couple of years and we had moved away from our hometown, but we were still close enough to go visit family whenever we wanted. None of the job offers seemed right until we got interviewed with LifePoint. I knew nothing about Ohio, obviously, because I thought there were mountains here, haha. But I told Braden he could go through the interviews and we could visit the church. Throughout the process, before we told anyone we were looking into this job in Ohio, there was fear of moving away and not having any support as a mama of twin girls who had just been born. It seemed to get even more real as we were doing Zoom calls in our kitchen to meet some of the staff at LifePoint before our visit. But through it all, I felt like there was a peace that I didn't have with any other of the churches who wanted to interview Braden. Looking back, I can see that the Lord answered prayers, just maybe not how I saw them being answered. And the Lord provided a way for me to be able to stay at home with my kids, something I'd been praying for and struggling with once I went back to work in Louisiana. The Lord gave me a best friend here in Ohio that I didn't have in Louisiana. Shout out to Morgan Boer, who's best friends with my wife. The Lord gave us our church family, who's been our biggest support since coming here, and he's provided our Ohio family, as I like to call them, who has loved our kids like their own. We've seen prayers answered, provision in so many ways that only the Lord can orchestrate, and I've learned to trust the Lord and follow what he has called us to. It has been one of the best, one of the hardest things we have done. It wasn't very hard for me to move here. It was very hard for my wife to look at the family in which she loved and supported her entire life and say, we're leaving and we're gonna go 12 hours away and we may not see you a whole lot. It had to look like she hated her entire family to do this. She doesn't. She loves her family more than anybody on this planet. And yet the gospel has called us to this. I don't know exactly what this is gonna look like and play out like in your life specifically. My wife and I, we were called to do things that were very hard, to move places, to go places. Many of you, most of you may not get that call to leave, go 12 hours away, a state away, a nation away. Some of you will. But the gospel is of utmost importance. Go. Maybe some of you, this might look like taking a different job, right? Not just because of the pay, but because of the gospel implications of taking that job, that you might get to be a light in a place that the light doesn't shine very often. Some of you, like me, may have to sit down with a person that you've not had a good relationship with your entire life and have the first serious conversation you'll ever have with them by recounting the gospel work of Jesus Christ to them. And the world will say, that's hateful. Why don't you just let them do what they want to do? Because it's that important. Eternity, the gospel, is that important. This is how we love and hate the most important people in our lives. I'd ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray and think with me for just a few moments. I first want to talk to a group of people in the room. You're following Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're struggling with loving those people in your life, right? All people, lost family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you would say, hey, I need to start taking some practical application steps of actually loving the people that are in my life. Would you ask the Lord to show you how to do that? I gave just a couple of ways that he might ask you to do something more specific or differently. Maybe you're in one of those unhealthy relationships I mentioned. Maybe that might look different for you. The call to love that person. Maybe, as we just finished with, maybe God's calling you to move. God's calling you to have a hard conversation. God's asking you to switch a job. I don't know. But he's trying to reprioritize the gospel in your life. Would you ask him, God, would you help me? Would you strengthen me in this? God, would it look like I love you more than anything else, anyone else? The second group of people I want to talk to, though, is maybe a relationship with God is foreign to you. Right, we're talking about how we love God and reprioritize the gospel in our lives, but you've never considered the gospel in and of yourself. You've not started relationship with God. Maybe this is your first week, second week here, and you've heard a lot about this guy named Jesus who died on the cross to save people of their sinfulness, to make way, to bridge the gap between you and the Father. My call to you this morning is first and foremost this. Would you learn today what it means to love God with everything and take that first step into relationship with him? If that's something you'd like to talk about, I'd love to talk to you at the end of service. Our team would love to talk to you at the end of service. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. God, we ask that today, Father, we would move in the way in which we need to move, that you would help us love you more than anything and anyone on this earth. Father, that in all of that, we would love them well. But God, if you've called us to go, would we go? If you've called us to stay, we would stay. God, if you've called us to love lavishly, we would love lavishly. God, would you help us? Lord, bring clarity to your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.